Our leadership team, come quick. Gather around. Gather around. We're missing some. Don, where's our leadership team? Quickly. Quickly. It's urgent. Come. Come forward. I need to tell you something. I need to really challenge you. Keep watch over yourselves and keep watch over the flock which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought or bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among us. They will come in among us and they will not spare the flock. They will attack this flock. Even from our own number, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away followers after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. Now go. Go shepherd. Go care for this flock. Go. Those were the words of the Apostle Paul as he passed in a town nearby of Ephesus. He had spent some time in Ephesus. He had gone through some journeys, and he now found in this section in the book of Acts, he's coming through this part of the world. He doesn't go into the town of Ephesus, but he sends for the elders. And they come to him, and those are his words. Be on your guard. Watch out. There are wolves that are going to try to attack the flock. It's your responsibility as the shepherds of this gathering in Ephesus, as it is still almost 2,000 years later, the responsibility of the shepherds today. Watch out. Watch out. There's even some among you that will rise up, distort the truth, and seek to pull people away from following God. Now, why did Paul do that? Why did he send for the elders, have them travel, and give them these words, and then he left? And you never saw him again. When we come to the letter that we've been studying over the last couple of months, the letter to the Ephesians, we're coming to the close today, the final words that he has for these Christians, these followers of Christ. He's now in prison. He's in chains. He will never leave prison. He's in his second imprisonment in Rome. He'll never leave prison. He will die. He will be martyred. And as he closes this letter to these people, these gathering of Christians, followers of Jesus Christ in the city of Ephesus, he closes his letter with these words. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, the last thing I want to bring to your attention and challenge you with is this. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because this is true, put on the full armor of God. Get dressed for battle so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, you're still standing. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert. Be awake. Be ready. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Keep on praying for one another. What's going on? We're at war. We are at war. I will try not to be overdramatic this morning. Okay? I really am going to work on it. I found myself this morning in my office going over my thoughts, and I found myself getting overdramatic, very emotional about the concept that's in these verses and what Paul is talking about. And I found that in my own life, and I want to start off with this morning as we go through this, I want you to know from my own heart and my own experience, my own life, I struggle with what we're being challenged with today. I struggle with the mindset that I should have if, in fact, I am in the midst of a war. I am in a battle. And yet you're going to see from Paul's words this morning, that's exactly what he's challenging them to do and to have, is to have this mindset, this thinking that we are at war. We are in a battle. So three questions, three quick questions Three simple questions, I should say. What's the battle plan? Who is the enemy? And how do I prepare for battle? These are critical questions to ask if, in fact, we're at war. I thought about the soldiers that are in Iraq, the part of the world in Afghanistan where we're currently involved in a war. We are. We are at war as a country. We're losing soldiers almost every day. Warfare is going on right now. People are shooting each other. People are blowing each other up. People are attempting to gain their goals, and other people are trying to stand their ground and keep them from gaining those goals. That's happening right now. But how often do we not even think about that? We go to work, go to play, go to school, we go to dinner. The news will say, okay, we're up to 3,500 soldiers now. We're up to 4,000 soldiers now. We've spent this much money, and the government's asking for more, and they're fighting over how much, and when do we get out? Okay, and then we put it aside, and then we go about our lives. It's critical for those soldiers, and I hope everybody here has at least seen one image of our soldiers in that tan camouflage with their, I don't know if they use M16s anymore. I think they use something different now, don't they? An M something, isn't it? The newer version. I'm old school. They're M16s, their gear, and they're walking through these streets, and they're on alert, and maybe you've seen images of the convoys, of the Humvees, all of a sudden the front one blowing into pieces, and all war breaks out. For those guys in that setting, these three questions are critical. They're critical. You're a soldier on the front lines and you're in the middle of the battle. You better know what the battle plan is. You better know what the objective is. You better know what the big picture is. Me, my platoon, and the bigger picture of the rest of our soldiers. What are we doing? What are we here for? What are we supposed to accomplish? I better know the battle plan. You know what else I need answers? I better know who the enemy is. And our soldiers are in a situation where the enemy doesn't announce themselves. They don't wear a uniform to identify themselves. There's no flag on their shoulder. You look at our guys and our ladies too out there, there's a big old American flag right there. They're saying, we are soldiers of the United States of America. I'm not trying to get into a political, patriotic thing this morning. But the point is, they're identified as targets who they are. It's critical that our guys try to figure out who's the enemy. And in a battle that we're facing now, where sometimes it can be a woman, or it could even, unfortunately, be children sometimes, that's a hard battle to fight if you don't know who the enemy is. It's important that we know who the enemy is so that we can direct our energy to that enemy. And the third question that a soldier on the front line needs to answer and needs the answer to is, am I prepared? Do I have what I need? Do I have all the gear? Do I have my instructions? Do I have my orders? Is it clear in my head everything that I am supposed to have to fight this battle? And Paul in these last words says, that's what you have to do as followers of Christ. You need to answer these three questions. What's the battle plan? Who's the enemy? And am I prepared? So let's look at what he says. Verse 10. Finally, anybody else hot? Is it warm in here? Are my ears red? Okay. If you know me at all, you know that I dissipate heat through these radar antennas that God designed me with. And when I get hot, they'll start to glow and heat will dissipate. And my son inherited it, and so he's not pleased with it. But so if I'm not mad, if my ears start to, you know, Rudolph, Curtis, if they get really red, please don't be offended. I'm not mad. I'm just hot. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul says to this gathering of people, just like us here, they were gathering in a home, some kind of setting, and this letter had arrived, and somebody's reading to this group of people on behalf of Paul, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor, all that he's supplied, all your equipment, so that when the day of evil comes, when the attack comes, when the moment of battle is happening, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. You're still standing. What's the battle plan? Very simply, and I don't know how much I put in your notes, so if I want to give you three things. If they're not in there, just jot them down. I think they're critical. Number one, the battle plan is that we find our strength in God. We find our strength in God. As followers of Jesus, we're not called to be, you know, the John Wayne or Jimmy Stewart. And I know I'm dating myself, but those are a couple of guys that I love watching their old westerns and their military movies. And they just, I just watched the Battle of Bataan or something. It was Guam or somewhere in the South Pacific somewhere. And these heroes, this platoon of guys, ended up down to one guy. And then the movie ends with him shooting at the enemy, and then it fades to black. And then a little thing, the heroes of, you know, you sit there, yes, you know, and these heroes, and they charge and did a great, these great, amazing things. God's not calling us to be those kinds of people. What he's calling us to be is people who find their strength in him. Look at the opening phrase. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I don't have to be strong in and of myself. There are moments in my life, I'll just be straight up with you, as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, that I find myself by myself, I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. I'm overwhelmed. It's too big for me. I can't stand up to the onslaught. Is that all right? I'm here to tell you it really is okay. Because I'm not responsible to find the strength that I need within myself. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That word for power is the same word that we've already seen back in the opening chapters, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, and it's the same power that's at work in those of you who believe. Remember that? When we looked at that, the power that took Jesus' earthly human body and rose it back to life, that same power is what he speaks of here. Be strong in that power. Find your strength in that. Find your strength in the power of God. Number two, be prepared. We'll look at this more in a minute specifically, but be prepared. He says, put on the armor. Don't be stupid. God has provided protection. He has provided armor, which we'll look at. Don't walk out into the middle of the battle without your armor on. Do you guys remember when there was a controversial debate about the equipment that we were sending to the troops, that a lot of it wasn't making to them? Steve, my brother-in-law, I did a ride-along with him. He wears a flak jacket. Why does he wear that? Is that what you call it, flak jacket? No. See the look on his face? That means I'm butchering it. What is it? What is it called? Soft body. Soft body. Oh, that's sweet. Soft body armor. Hey, I like flak jacket. Sounds manly. Why does he wear that? Because he has a dangerous job as a California Highway Patrol. There is the potential that someone would try to harm him. It would be foolish for you to go on your shift without that. Now, I noticed when I saw him, and I thought, wow, Steve's really putting on some weight. You know, and he kind of looks like. Does he care about that? Do you? No, not at all. You should have seen what we tried to eat for dinner in the middle of the morning. He looks like he's gained weight. It hides his beautiful girlish figure. Why isn't he concerned about that? Because he's concerned about having the protection that he needs. And he wears that flak jacket. I imagine it's pretty hot in the summertime. You see these guys in Iraq and it's 105 degrees. They're wearing long sleeve, long pants, flak jackets, and out vests. They got all the stuff hanging all over them. They must be sweating like dogs. Why don't they just take it off? Put on a pair of cutoffs and a t-shirt and grab your rifle and go engage the enemy. We laugh because that's ridiculous, right? We would think it's foolish that they weren't prepared. Paul says, be prepared. What's the battle plan? The battle plan is that you find strength in God, that you're prepared. And finally, the third one is that you stand your ground. Now, this is what captured my heart over the last couple of weeks in looking at this. God's battle plan is that we stand our ground. God's battle plan is that we are victorious, that we are not destroyed or wiped out by the enemy, but in fact, we come out victorious over the enemy. That is, in fact, his battle plan. Sometimes when we struggle in our walk with God and we give in to temptation, sometimes when we struggle with the same sin over and over again, and you tell God, I'm sorry, you confess it, and the next week you struggle with it again, and events in your life don't go the way that you want them to, you know what? It's easy for us to get this idea in our head that maybe victory isn't possible. Maybe God's will for me, plan for me, is that as long as I'm here in this life and I'm in this body, I'm just going to kind of struggle. And it's going to be kind of a drudgery going through life, and I just will never gain victory over these issues. I've struggled with some of these for 10 years. Maybe that's just what God has. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying the battle plan is not that you would never fall, that you would never be injured, that you would never be struck. He says God's battle plan is that you would in fact be able to stand your ground. That in the day of evil, when the attack comes, you're able to hold off that attack, and when the dust settles, you've held your ground. You've held the objective, and the enemy is in retreat. They might be regrouping, they might be deciding to come back again, but you have stood your ground, and you have been victorious. That is the battle plan. Sometimes when we look at our government and you hear all kinds of discussion in the news, we get the idea sometimes that maybe we don't have a clear battle plan. Depends on who you listen to, right? We get all kinds of information. But as a human being, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I think, do we? I hope we do. I have certain confidence in our leaders, and we've got some precious young people over there, hundreds of thousands of them, putting their lives on the line. I hope the battle plan is clear. I hope their strategy, their agenda is clear, that we know what we're doing over there. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the battle plan is clear. It is simple and clear. God's battle plan is that I would stand my ground and be victorious. So question number one, what's the battle plan? Find strength in God, be prepared, and stand your ground. The word stand in the Greek, the original meaning, is a military word. And the picture is not of a wall that's standing impassive. The picture of this word stand is a line of soldiers standing, holding a position. And after the attack comes, they're still standing in the same position. If you watch military movies, war movies at all, you'll hear that. You need to hold that hill. You need to hold that position. But sir, I know. I know you need reinforcements. I know you've been holding out. But you need to hold that position. Yes, sir. And they go back, and the idea is that they would hold the ground. They would stand their ground. When the enemy came, they would fight back the enemy, and when the dust settles and the glorious music comes up, you know, in those movies, ta-da, and the tattered flag is still whipping in the wind, that red, white, and blue, and they've held their ground. Right? I'm not making fun of it, but we all, you know, those kind of the dramatic of Hollywood. That's the meaning of this word, to stand, is a line of soldiers. Some of us, when we were little, we used to play a game called Red Rover, Red Rover, send Crystal right over. You remember the point of that game? You're all lined up holding your hands like this, and then you would pick somebody, you would try to pick the tiniest, smallest person, and send them over, and they ran, and what was their goal? To break through. And if they, if they broke the flower pot, then they got to pick somebody and go over to the other line, right? The idea of the person of us standing here was what? To hold. We might bend, right? We might fluctuate a little bit, but the idea was that we would stand our ground and that we would hold. On a much serious note, that's the picture of this word to stand. So the first question of what's the battle plan? It's to find strength in God, it's to be prepared, and to stand our ground. In the late 1800s, a military officer, Captain Olgren, was recruited to go to Japan. The story of this man's life is captured in a movie called The Last Samurai. And he goes to Japan, and he begins to train the Japanese. They want to become modern, and they're moving away from the system of the samurai, and they want to become like the Western world, and so he's training them. And in the first battle that he has with the men that he trains, he gets captured. And he's taken to a village of the last samurai, and he spends the winter there. And I want you to watch a scene from that time when he was in that village, of a moment that he had where he faced the enemy and needed to stand. We lost our sound somehow. Thank you. We could dub the voices. Yeah. The scene that is about to unfold here is, you see there's a couple of kids, they were practicing. In the samurai culture, children were taught at a very young age to learn battle techniques. This is Captain Olgren. He walks up to the scene, he sees the kids. One of the guys says, why don't you try? And he's fighting with the kid and whatever. And one of the samurai that really is his enemy at this point in the story, later they become friends, but at this point he really hates this Westerner and what he stands for. And so he tells the American to put down the wooden stick. And he has the stick in his hand, and he won't put it down. And the samurai comes up, and in a few quick moves, he puts him on the ground, breaks his nose, walks away. The American, Captain Olgren, picks the stick back up, stands up again. And the samurai comes back, and he does a few more blows. This time the American gets a few blocks in, but the result is just the same. He cracks him across the neck, sends him to the ground, gives him a good whack across the back when he's on the ground. flicks the stick away and turns and walks away. Captain Ohlgren gets up, he gets the stick, and he stands there with the stick again. Now, the end result of this encounter is eventually Captain Ohlgren is on his back in the rain with a bleeding nose, and he's been defeated in that scene. It's dramatic. It's hard to watch. But the point is this. We are involved in a battle that is much more serious than this kind of battle. We can watch something like this, and I can be moved and say, man, that is serious. Or you can watch a movie like Saving Private Ryan, and you can see the men storming the beach in D-Day, and you can see the horrific cost that is paid in a battle like that. And we can look at that and say, that is serious. That is history-changing. That is an incredible moment, and we need to be prepared for that. And yet, as a follower of Christ, I told you before, I'll say it again, I'm guilty often of not putting the same sense of seriousness or having the same mindset towards the battle that's described in these verses. It's one thing to see a physical battle where there's loss of life and there's mayhem done to human flesh. And we're repulsed by that and we recognize that's a big deal that has to be dealt with. And so often we look at the battle that is unfolded or described, unfolds in these verses, and it doesn't get near the attention or the seriousness that a scene like this does. Paul says you need to know the battle plan, and the battle plan is that you're going to stand. Now he goes on to help us understand why it's so important that we know the battle plan. The second question is you need to know who the enemy is. You need to know who it is that you're fighting against. Who it is that is fighting against you. Who it is that is coming against you to attack you. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, our battle, this word struggle here literally means hand to hand, put your hands up, hand to hand combat. Sean's my friend. The enemy is real. We watch a movie like this, it's a cinema or it's a creation of Hollywood, but battle is real. War is real. And the enemy is real. And Paul tells these people in Ephesus, he says, you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Against his schemes. The word here for scheme is the word methodia. We get method from. You might be able to stand against the ways that Satan is going to try and attack you. He's not going to come at you with a wooden stick. He's not going to. But he does have his own schemes, his own methods that he will, in fact, come after you and attack you. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, people, but it's against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Did you catch that? It's not people. The enemy is not your neighbor. The enemy is not that corrupt government official. The enemy is not that teenager in your home or that parent. Or that boss, or that coworker that really has it out for you, or the people that we see on television that are living their lives so far away from God that we find it repulsive how they're living their life. Those people are not the enemy. Paul makes it perfectly clear. We do not fight against flesh and blood. The battle is not human to human. But he says, in fact, the battle is against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. What is that? Those are ranks. Those are levels or ranks of authority within the army of Satan, the devil. Now please don't shut me off because I'm using the word devil and Satan. I know that's just not a popular thing to talk about today, and we're not even sure he's real. If you trust the Word of God, and you believe that Paul is the man that he says he was, you believe his motivation, you accept his commitment to the kingdom of God, he says, this is real. This is real. There is a whole army, a force, that works under Satan's command, and they have rank. They have different roles of what they're doing in our world today. We don't see them. I don't see them. I don't see demons. I don't see angels. But the Word of God is so very clear that this battle is real. And our battle, our fight, is against this army. Satan, his schemes, and those that he has with him to accomplish his schemes. And there is a ranking system. There is a structure just like in an army. You have corporals and sergeants and lieutenants and captains and majors, right up to generals, right up to Satan himself. Paul says, who's the enemy? The enemy is this army. The enemy is Satan, his schemes, and what he wants to accomplish, and how he does that through this group, this army that he has. Who is the enemy? The enemy is somebody that I'm not able to withstand on my own. I challenge you to really read this carefully. After we leave today, and we go sometime this week, preferably this afternoon if you can, take a minute, come back to the verse that I just read, and read that slowly. I pray that as we look at this truth and we ask God to work in our lives, that we will come to terms with who it is that we're fighting. Oh, the scene's gone. That samurai guy that took out Captain Olgren, I would be scared to death to face that guy, particularly if he had a sword rather than his stick. How long do you think I would last? Exactly. You know, hello, and it'd be over with before it started. That would scare me to death to face that kind of enemy. I believe Paul's challenge to us and to these Ephesians, these followers of Christ in Ephesus, was wake up, be prepared, put on this armor, because your enemy is this. Peter told a group of Christians in his letter, 1 Peter, he says, Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched lions hunt? My wife doesn't like to watch these shows, so I have to sneak in and watch when they're the kill. You know the preferred technique of a lion, of a pride of lions? You can take a herd of cute little antelope or gazelle, and you think, against lions, don't stand a chance. But you know what? Lions often get killed when they attack the herd. You know that? They often get kicked to death by a herd of buffalo, water buffalo, or a herd of gazelles or antelope or zebras. So you know what they prefer to do? Some of you do. They have a plan. They spook the herd after they're in place, and they single out one gazelle, one antelope, one water buffalo, and they try to get them by itself. Once that animal's by itself, it's dead. It's dead. It's done. It's over with. And what does the rest of the herd do? See ya. You know, and off they go to the next water hole. Thank God that we're not like that. The point is, Peter says he's like this lion. And he's looking for ways to isolate you, to get you by yourself so he can attack you. And the end result, his plan, is to devour you, to destroy you. This is the enemy. As you seek to follow Christ, you people in Ephesus, I'm leaving. Paul knew that his time was short. I want you to know this. You're at war. And you need to answer these questions. What's the battle plan? Here it is. Who's the enemy? Here he is. Recognize who he is. Don't take him lightheartedly. Don't underestimate him. This is who the enemy is. And number three, how do I prepare for battle? If I know the battle plan and I know the enemy, now what do I do? Look at verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints, praying for one another. So how do I prepare? We're not going to take a lot of time to look at this, but it's putting on the armor. We could spend a whole day looking. There's some really, really interesting pictures that Paul paints here. I want you to understand this. Paul is existing, he's living within what empire? The Roman Empire. So in his mind as he writes this, and in Ephesus as they read this, what is in their head? The picture of this Roman soldier, the centurion. And he goes through and he says the first thing you got to do is put on this belt of truth. The belt was critical. My wife mocks me sometimes. Why do you have to wear a belt? Because if I don't wear a belt, I just don't feel dressed. I'm old school. And certain pants, if I don't wear a belt, I'll be really humiliated because, you know, I'll be sagging like, then maybe I'll be cool. But a belt kind of puts everything together. Okay, I won't be. The belt puts everything together. For the soldier, the belt held the tunic, which was like a big gunny sack with holes cut out for arms and head, put over the top. The belt pulled it all together. If I'm fighting, I want to make sure that I'm not going to get all tripped up with what I'm wearing. The belt also held the sword when I wasn't using it. The belt also was the bottom connection of the breastplate that he talks about next. It hooked in the front. It was two pieces in the front and the back. It hooked to the belt. The belt of truth, the truth of who God is and his relationship with us and how we have good standing with him, the truth of God's word holds it all together. As I face the enemy, the first step of preparation is I put this belt of truth. Then he says you put on this breastplate of righteousness. That is, your life of living right with God is going to protect you. If I live a life of unrighteousness or disobedience to God, I am extremely vulnerable. If I put myself in a place where I'm disobeying God and I'm giving in to temptation, or I'm even going places where I'm exposed to temptation on purpose, I'm extremely vulnerable. And what's most critical for me to protect? My head and my chest cavity, where my vital organs are. Paul says you put on this breastplate. The breastplate represents your decision to live godly lives. You make choices to stay away from sin and obey God, and that will protect you. And then he says you put on these shoes. You put on sandals. Many times the Roman centurions, the Roman army, won the battle for one reason. Very non-dramatic. You know what it was? It was their shoes. One of the early Caesars discovered that if he invested money in thick-soled sandals, say that really fast, thick-soled sandals, and he put studs in those, they would put nails and sharp pieces of metal in those sandals, what they found out is that the enemy was calculating their arrival based upon being barefoot and how long it would take them to get to the place of the battle. Well, with those thick-soled shoes and those studs, guess what? They could move a whole lot faster. And one of the most powerful weapons of the Roman Empire was the ability to move their armies at a fast pace and catch the enemy off guard. Paul says, just like that, you guys are all aware of that. We've been conquered here in Judea. We've been conquered by the Romans. Put on shoes that indicate that you're ready for what you're to be doing. You ever gone hiking with somebody and they show up in flip-flops? What happened? Oh, man, you're not ready to hike. They can have everything else, their backpack, but if they got flip-flops, they're in trouble. Or they show up in high heels. Try to play ice hockey in high heels. Right? That's silly. Yeah, of course, we look at, you got to wear the right shoes. You got to be ready. And he says what that represents is the gospel of peace. Being right with God through the good news that Jesus died for us and my relationship with him is secure through faith. I'm at peace with God. And when I'm at peace with God, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to fight. So we've got this belt, this breastplate, and these shoes. In addition to that, he says, if you look there, it says in addition to that, because those three things are never taken off. The soldier never took those things off in the battlefield. Even if the fighting wasn't taking place, you did not remove those elements of your armor. In addition to that, there's three more things that may be put down or set aside and put back up, and you're going to have with you when you're actually in the hand-to-hand. He says you're going to need your helmet of salvation, your security in God protecting your brain. You put that helmet on. He says you're going to need your shield of faith. And what is the shield going to do? It's going to block the fiery arrows of Satan. The fiery arrows of Satan are primarily trouble and temptation that he's going to shoot at us. And if I got my shield down, that trouble, that temptation is going to hit me. It's going to discourage me. It's going to take me down. He says, make sure you have that shield. The shield hung on the belt when not in use. When in use, it had two leather straps on the back, and it was made out of wood or metal, sometimes skin of animals. Sometimes they would cut animal hooves into slices and put it on there. And it was meant to stop the arrows of the enemy. And then he says, take your sword. And the Roman sword was about 18 inches long, and it was designed for one thing and one thing only, and that was up close, hand-to-hand combat. The arrows and the spears were from a distance, but the Micaiah was the short little sword that was intended to get in close. And it had a defensive purpose to block the blows, and it had an offensive purpose. What is our sword? Paul tells us in these verses. It's what? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. He says, pick up that sword, and that sword is going to be both defensive and offensive in this fight. And then lastly, he says, pray. Pray. So if you can narrow it down to this, and I think this is on your study guide. Put on your armor and keep the lines of communication open. Put on your armor and keep the lines of communication open. We are in a war. We were in a battle. In August of 1943, and we'll close with this morning, Hitler had decided that he wanted to conquer Russia. He wanted more land for his supreme race, his Aryan race. And so they wanted the western part of Russia. His generals told him not to do it. Nobody had been successful. Napoleon in the 1800s marched in, gone after Russia. Russia just continued. You've seen Russia on a map? They retreated, and they retreated, and they retreated. Napoleon went in with over 600,000 men. He came home with less than 50,000. Lost all along the way. The generals told Hitler, we can't do it. It's too big. We can't keep the supply lines. I want Russia. So they did. The Russians retreated. Hitler comes, or his army, the 6th Army of Germany, comes to Stalingrad. And in August of 1942, they begin the battle. The battle rages on until January 31st, technically February 2nd of 1943. The battle is over. It becomes the bloodiest battle in the history of mankind. 1.5 million casualties in the streets of Stalingrad. Germany lost 700,000 men. Russia lost 800,000 men and women. But when the dust settled, the Russians held their ground. Stalingrad was destroyed. There wasn't much left. But they had stood their ground, and they still held Stalingrad. And the German, the field marshal of the Russian army, who for months had begged Hitler to let them pull out, Hitler refused, surrendered the last 200,000 German soldiers into Russian hands. And historians tell us that's the turning point on the Eastern Front of World War II. I can't even imagine the atrocities. I can't even imagine the price, the cost that was paid in that one battle. But they stood their ground. There's all kinds of heroic stories that come out of this battle of people doing whatever and everything they could to stand their ground. Paul says we're involved in a battle that is more significant and more costly and more intense than that battle. I know that's hard for us to capture that. We're so caught up in just our daily lives and what our culture tells us life is all about that we're often not stopping and just taking notice of this battle that is going on. I will tell you this. I feel this battle every day. I do. I feel it. I feel the attacks of discouragement. I feel the attacks of temptation. I feel the attacks of just wanting to do what I want to do and go after what my television commercials and all the advertisement I see tells me I should give myself to. I want my life to be easy. I want my life to be comfortable. I want my family to be at peace. I want relationships to be good without any problems. So that's what I'll focus on. Meanwhile, I'm feeling these attacks. I don't know how to convince us or to capture us. The Holy Spirit's going to need to do that, to capture our hearts and minds, to wake us up to the reality of the battle that we fight. Am I trying to be depressed and gloomy and doom? No, because remember, never forget, the battle plan is that we stand our ground. The strength that I need comes from God. The armor that I need has already been provided. I got to put it on. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Is it going to be tough? Yes, because battle is never easy. Fighting a war is never pleasant. But the battle plan is that we win. We will not win if we're not taking and having the mindset that we're at war, that we're at battle. World War I, World War II created what we now know as total warfare. There wasn't a person, especially World War II, that wasn't touched by the war. Rationing, the factories. My dad worked for IBM, not then, later, but he told me at the time, he's not that old. But IBM stopped making typewriters and they made machine guns in their factories. Factories were refitted. Men went to war. Women went to work in the factories. You couldn't get everything you wanted. I used to collect pennies. The pennies were made out of steel, out of lead, instead of copper. Every aspect of life was affected. Nobody could escape the fact that we are at war. The war that we have now in Iraq, honestly, days go by that I don't even think about it. Now, if you have somebody that's over there, you know somebody that's fallen, it's much more real to you. That comparison is what I believe has happened in our spiritual life. We are at war with Satan and his army, but we have the mindset of the Iraq War rather than the mindset of World War II, where every aspect of my life should be shaped and impacted by this battle that I'm facing. Know the battle plan, know who the enemy is, and be prepared. Let's hold our ground. Let's stand our ground and be victorious. Paul says this as he closes. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I'm doing. Why does he do this? Remember, Paul's in prison and he's writing, and likely his letter was looked at by the Roman authorities. So he had some more that he wanted to tell him, and he's going to send the letter with this Tychicus, and he'll tell you some more when he gets there. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Love, Paul. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this letter from Paul to these followers of yours, your children. I pray that you would seal to our hearts the truth that you've preserved for us. Thank you for being who you are. I praise you that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Victory is ours, God, as we trust you, we lean on you, we find our strength in you, and we prepare, we put on this armor that you've provided. I pray, God, that we would be able, as a group of followers and individuals in our lives, that we would be able to stand our ground. God, we love you with an undying love. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.